Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, that's where I want to begin this morning. It's going to be an entryway. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the last book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you're here this morning as a guest and you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We've provided one for you. If you'll take the black book there in the pew and turn it to page 202, you can follow with us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, page 202. And if you are here this morning and you legitimately just don't own a Bible, listen, it would be our great joy if you would take that one as a gift from our church today. We want you to have it. Nobody's going to stop you at the door and say, hey, why are you stealing our Bible? No. It's yours. It's a gift. Write your name in it. We want you to have it. We want you to have it for this reason. Because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10, that's in the New Testament, the one that we're going to get to eventually this morning. Romans chapter 10, that faith, saving faith, that which places us in right relationship with God, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're gonna pray that as you take this Bible, and we have people who pray for you every week. They pray for people in our church who pray for people who are not in our church, who take our Bibles, that they will take them, that they will read them. And this is what we pray for you, that you will come to know the God who wrote this book, that you will come to know him through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and that you'll live your life to love, honor, and serve him. So if you don't have a Bible today, please take that one. It's a gift. We want you to have it. But bring it back with you next week. Now, it's got your name in it, so it's not ours anymore. It's yours. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's on page 202. I want to read verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Very familiar words. Moses writes, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. For most of us, the only part of that verse that we ever quote is the first phrase. We wax both eloquent and theological about those things revealed scripture that we don't understand. However, it's the second part of the verse that is the entryway this morning into the doctrine of the perspicuity of scripture. Moses is saying that everything that God has revealed literally belongs to us. It's possessive language. It is the revelation of God is our possession. That which God has revealed about himself and that is open and, try not to use that word, that is open to us, that is laid bare to us, we own them. Why? Well, he gives us the reason at the end of the verse. So that we may do, insert the word obey there. So that we may obey all the words of this law. God's revelation of himself and his ways in Holy Scripture are in place so that we may own them and that we may obey them. Everything that God has revealed about himself, everything we're reading about in Psalm 119, about commandments and precepts and statutes and rules and laws, they are there, they are in place to reveal our holy, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign God, our faithful, majestic God. Reveal him to us so that we may know him, so that we may see how he responds given certain stimuli. And once we are in those circumstances, then we may, in the words of Proverbs, walk in his ways, walk in his paths. Those of you who are farmers know exactly what that Hebrew word means there. It means ruts. Has it ever occurred to you that God has ruts? That God will always, mark that, in communication classes we're taught to never use superlatives, right? Don't ever use a superlative, ever. God will always act in the same way every time given certain circumstances. Why? Does he have to? No, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. But he does so for our benefit. He does so so that we may see how he responds, so that when we are in those circumstances, we may respond in the same way. The book of Proverbs calls that walking in his ways, walking in his well-worn paths, walking in his ruts. And so they are in place so that we may own them, and once we know what God requires of us, so that we may walk in obedience to them. And that's how, according to the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, that's how we show love to God. By the way, that's not just an Old Testament concept. The idea of love and obedience go hand in hand all the way through the Scriptures. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You'll obey me. So God has revealed himself so that we may own him, we may know him, and so that we may obey his ways. Some witty wag once quipped that perspicuity is a word that is not clear to most people. And of course, that's a joke because that's the meaning of the word perspicuity. It means clarity. That's what we're going to talk about today, and possibly next Sunday, because I may not finish. We're going to talk about the clarity of Scripture. We're going to talk about the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. You have a Bible in your lap today because of William Tyndale. Tyndale lived from 1494 to 1536. Do you have your note sheets? Turn them to the back, please, where your notes are, and I've given you, where your application questions are. I've given you the same list that I gave in my letter to you in June, for your summer reading. And I want you to notice down at the bottom there, I've left you a little bit of an option on a biography. Listen to me, y'all. There is no discipline besides daily Bible intake and daily prayer. There is no discipline that you can, no more important discipline that you can build into your life than reading Christian biography. Read biographies of great men. Read biographies of great theologians. Read biographies of great women. Read Read biographies of great missionaries, great church planters. Read biography. It gets you out of your own life and into the life of someone else. Now, I have left that up to you this summer. Please read a biography this summer, a Christian biography. However, that's not to say I'm not going to make a suggestion. May I suggest the biography of William Tyndale by a man named David Daniel? David Daniel is a professor at Yale, and he wrote the definitive biography, I believe, on William Tyndale. In case you're looking for the title of it, it's called William Tyndale. William Tyndale by David Daniel, Daniel with two ends at the end. Tyndale lived from 1494 to 1536. Why do I suggest that you take your summer and one of your five books that you need to read this summer be a biography of Tyndale, and particularly that one? Well, because Tyndale lived for one purpose. This is a man who knew his purpose in life. He lived for one purpose, and that was to translate the Bible into the common English language of the people. There's a very famous exchange that took place during Tyndale's life. He was in debate with a learned scholar, and Tyndale made a now infamous statement. He said this, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of Scripture than thou dost. That's a man who had a purpose in life, and that's a man who understood that Scripture is clear. He understood the clarity of Scripture, and he had confidence in it. I shall cause a boy that driveth the plow. In other words, someone who in his day had no education, had no access to education, shall know more of the Scripture than thou, a learned scholar, dost. Maybe you've experienced those moments of reading in the minor prophets and having no idea what's going on. Maybe you've been reading in Ecclesiastes and been so confused that you didn't know which end was up. Maybe you've been reading in Ecclesiastes and go, man, this is the most depressing thing I've ever read in my life. How is this the Bible? By the way, you're not in bad company. Martin Luther didn't either. Martin Luther did not believe that two books in your Bible should be there. One was James. He called it a right strawy epistle. Why? Because he liked Paul. He didn't like James. He didn't like down-to-earth stuff. He loved heady theology, right? But the other one was Ecclesiastes. Martin Luther didn't believe Ecclesiastes should be in your Bible. He was wrong. Nod your head. You heard me say he was wrong. We believe in the canonical Scriptures. But you would be in good company to think Ecclesiastes is confusing. And now you're sitting here on this Sunday morning and you're hearing a message on the clarity of Scripture, on the perspicuity of Scripture, and you're going, say what, Jonathan? Well, before I explain the doctrine in a little more detail, let me encourage you. You are not alone. Of course I'm not alone, Jonathan. Nobody knows who Sennacherib is or where Parbar was. Parbar, by the way, is my wife and my favorite obscure reference in Scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 18, at Parbar, westward four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. That changed my life. No, that's not what I mean by you're not alone. I'm not talking about your wife. I'm not talking about the man across the church aisle from you. I want you to take your Bibles now and go all the way to the other end. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you're using the church Bible, it's on page 1209. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is drawing his second epistle down to some closing words. And he's doing what New Testament letter writers do. That is, he is encouraging his writers at the end. Now listen carefully. We'll pick up at 14, but I'm concerned with 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, page 1209. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now listen now, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, period, hard stop, Peter writes, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Peter had read some of the letters of Paul. And he says right here in inspired Scripture that some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. By the way, do you think false teachers twisting Scripture is anything new? It's nothing new. It's what 2 Peter is all about, what Jude's all about. These false teachers taking things that may be easy to maybe misconstrue and then misconstrue them. Did you catch that? Peter. The Peter. You know, the one who walked beside Jesus, the one who was part of the inner circle with Jesus, the Peter of Peter, James, and John. Peter, that Peter, had a hard time understanding some of the things that Paul wrote. Now, here's the implication. If Peter, who was himself inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write portions of the Bible, struggled to understand some other writings, then we must come to the conclusion that the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, does not mean that all parts of the Bible are as clear as perhaps others. Okay? So let's divest ourselves of that idea from the very beginning. It does not mean that Joel is as easy to understand as James. Right? It does not mean that Malachi is as easy to understand as Moses. It does not mean that Peter is as easy to understand as Paul. All Scripture, each individual Scripture is not as easy to understand as others. So the perspicuity of the Bible has to mean something else. This morning I want to take a deep dive into the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture, because this is going to be the basis for everything else that I'm going to teach this summer in Doctrine of Scripture. Where are we going with all this? We're really going to two words. You ready? Authority, sufficiency. That's where we're going. That's why we're laying all these weeks of foundation, because I need to get you to the authority of Scripture, and I need to get you to the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And all of that is based on an idea that you have to understand the perspicuity or the clarity of the Bible. You have to be settled in your heart of hearts. You have to be settled in your mind on this issue before you're really going to love and live the doctrines of authority and sufficiency. The authority of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible. So what does it mean? Well, here's the simplest version. The perspicuity or the clarity of the Bible means that the central message of the Bible is clear and understandable, and that the Bible itself can be properly interpreted in a normal, literal, grammatical, historical sense. Let me say that again. The perspicuity or the clarity of the Bible means this. The central message of the Bible is clear and understandable. And that the Bible itself can be properly interpreted in a normal, literal, grammatical, and historical sense. Now, if you understand that definition, then you understand both the doctrine of the Bible's clarity, both what the doctrine of the Bible's clarity means and how it affects our lives. I believe I gave you in your notes the Westminster Confession of Faith. Listen carefully. This is probably the best definition ever given of the perspicuity of Scripture. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Right? We understand that. There's some things that are harder to understand than others. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Translation, the Bible means what it says by what it says, and as long as you are possessed of the Holy Spirit, you can interpret the main meaning of the Bible. So while all the parts of Scripture are not equally immediately understandable, there is an overarching clarity in the meaning of the Bible such that it is comprehensible even to the cursory reader. And the God of grace has written a book that clearly defines two things for us. Now, when we're talking about the perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture, we are saying this: look, even a casual reader can read the Bible and discern two things. two very clear purposes in the Bible. Ready? Number one, how to have our sins forgiven and receive eternal life. Number one, you can read the Bible and discern how to have your sins forgiven, how you can have eternal life. Very rarely will you ever see me hand out a tract. Do I not love tracts? I'd love some of them. I hate most of them. But you know what you see me hand out a lot? In fact, you see me give them away every Sunday morning. Scriptures. Give away the Bible. And what do we do when we give someone a Bible? We tell them to read the Gospel of John. Come back, see me when you know who Jesus is. Right? We send them away with the Word of God. Why? No tapes by our favorite preachers. We don't send them to, you know, listen to my preaching or whatever on the website. We don't do that. We just give them a Bible. We send them all along and we say, here, take your Bible, read these pages, come back to me when you're ready to talk. Why? Because even the cursory, and listen, I even believe the unregenerate believer can read enough of Scripture and read enough of the love of Christ in the Gospels to understand how he may be forgiven of his sins and how he may have eternal life. The Bible is clear. When the Holy Spirit illumines that thing, even to an unbeliever, he can very clearly see how he can have his sins forgiven and come to know the God of eternity and have eternal life. And that brings us to the second thing that Scripture is clear about. Once he understands that he can have his sins forgiven and that he can walk in newness of life and he can have an eternal life and spend eternity with Christ, do we just leave him then and say, well, fend for yourself? You know, hope this all kind of works out for you, but I don't have time. No, no. We still send him with the Bible. Why? Because secondly, the Bible reveals how he can have a life that pleases God. How he can live a life that pleases God. Listen, I really do mean what I say when I say this, y'all. Where would we be without the Bible? Where would we be without the Bible? It's the only book that tells us how we can truly have eternal life. No other religion has a book that will help you find eternal life. Oh, they may give you a Bible, but they're also going to give you their own catechism. They're going to give you their own book by Joseph Smith or whoever, whatever. They're going to give you some supplement that's supposed to give you some sort of enlightened understanding. But loved ones, man comes to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And you only get that message in this book. This book is so important because it tells us how we may have an eternity with God. But once we have come to Christ and we've given our lives to love, honor, and serve him, how do we walk in faith? How do we walk in grace? How do we, excuse the term, but walk our pilgrim's progress? Yes, that's a shameless plug. Go read the book. How do you walk your pilgrim's progress? He hasn't left us without a witness. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. So the God of grace has written a book that clearly defines, one, how we may have our sins forgiven and receive eternal life, and secondly, how we may live a life that pleases him. Now let me illustrate this, the importance of this. Hopefully your Bible is still open to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to point out something about that 2 Peter passage that I didn't point out a moment ago. Peter admits that some of what Paul has written is difficult to understand. But notice the context. Notice the context. He says that he is commending the writings of Paul to his readers. Nowhere does he say, well, you know, Paul's kind of hard to understand, so don't worry about reading him. Go read something easier. No, he says, Paul is hard to understand. Go read him and stick with him till you got it. Because what he says is of infinite and eternal value. You know, it's sometimes hard to understand. But if you keep the big picture of God's reconciliation of his rebel creation to himself through his son Jesus, if you keep that in the forefront of your mind as you're reading, you're going to catch what Paul's saying. Because at the end of the day, that's what Paul preached. Christ crucified. That's what Paul preached. So if you keep that in the forefront of your mind, you're going to get what Paul is saying. That's what Peter's writing here. So this is the perspicuity of Scripture. It is clear. Not every passage is going to be as clear as every other passage. But the central message of the Bible is so clear because God desires that we have it. I mentioned a few moments ago in my pastoral prayer the idea of the capricious, angry gods of the world. And there's a reason. You see, what happened in the ancient world, and even today it happens with countries that are polytheistic, that worship lots of gods, their gods do not communicate to them. They didn't write them a book. You say, of course they didn't. They don't exist. Exactly. They didn't write them a book so that they may know how they may live in the pleasure of that god. So what happens is these gods just kind of sit back and wait for their followers to make them angry so that they can unleash their anger on their followers. Well, aren't you glad that we don't have a God like that? Aren't you glad that we have a God who has communicated to us and has told us, one, how we may have our sins forgiven, how we may have eternal life, and then secondly, in this life, how we may live according to his pleasure, how we may bring pleasure to God, how we may bring a smile to God. Now, that's the first part of my definition. The central message of the Bible is clear and understandable. Now I want to deal for just a moment with the second part of that definition. Secondly, the Bible itself can be properly interpreted in a normal, literal, grammatical, and historical sense. The Bible can be properly interpreted in a normal, literal, grammatical, historical sense. Listen, there's a reason I put this in. A few years ago, something came along. It came down the pike, and I want you to be aware of it. It's kind of dying now, thank God, but you can still find little pockets of it. Now, bear with me, because it sounds so good, and I'm telling you, it is not. It's pure evil. It's called the theology of humility. Sounds good, right? I want to have a good theology and be humble, right? The theology of humility. But hold on just a second, because this is what the theology of humility was all about. Well, you know, God is just so eternal and so infinite and so grand and majestic and transcendent. And I'm so low and so imminent and so unable that when I come to the Bible, listen, there's no way I can know what this means. I mean, this is the mind of God. It's infinite, and I'm finite. I can't understand this. So, you know what? I just kind of leave that alone. And I live my life based on good morals and this, that, and the other. You know, nobody ever told us where they got the morals from. But anyway, I live my life according to good morals, and I'm just going to leave that whole Bible stuff alone. Sounds good. Sounds like the theology of humility is something we all want to be a part of. But can I tell you what it is? It's an attack against the perspicuity of Scripture. Hear me and hear me well. You can know what God means by what God says if you just apply the rules of hermeneutics, the rules of sound biblical interpretation. You can know what God means by what God says. You don't have to walk around wondering. God is not a capricious, angry God that said, okay, this is what my word means, but I'm going to keep it close to the chest because I don't want you to know. Listen, he wants us to know what his word means by what it says. He wants us to know how we can have eternal life. He wants us to know how we can have our sins forgiven. He wants us to know how we may walk in pleasure with him. He wants us to know how we may honor him. And so he has communicated that in a Bible, and he has communicated it through the medium of language. Aren't you glad he didn't send us a movie? Have you ever read interpretations of movies? Look, there's no interpretation. The kid found a dragon. He trained it. Now he rides it around. That has nothing to do with, you know, transcendent government and, you know, undermining government. It's about a boy and a dragon. No, we got to find interpretations in all of this. Aren't you glad God didn't send us a movie? Aren't you glad God didn't send us like a Bob Dylan song? Nobody knows what those things mean. I'm pretty sure Bob Dylan didn't know what they meant. John Lennon song? No. He didn't send us this. He sent us a book. And then he told us through his own interpretations of other passages, how he wanted it interpreted. See, he not only gave us the words, but he gave us the answer key that unlocks how to find the meaning in the words. And so, loved ones, I simply want to go for just a second on this idea of the theology of humility. When you hear this, oh, I'm just so finite, I can't understand the infinite word of God. Run! Run fast, run away. You, if you are truly a Christian, if you have repented of your sins and you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is the author of this book. This book is the only one in all of eternity like it. Every time you open it, the author is present. No other book can claim that. This book author is present every time you open it. So don't buy into the lie that, well, I'm just a simple person, I can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can. If you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you have an open Bible in your lap, you can interpret it. Now, if you want to learn the rules, if you want to learn how, come see me. Just a couple of weeks ago, the Joys brought me an article on a very ancient heresy called Lectio Divina. And I want to be very careful how I say this, but please listen to me. This is not how you live your Christian life. That's my verse. Oh, well, I believe God's sovereign. Oh, yeah, he is. Don't tempt him. This is Lectio Divina. This is some sort of divine revelation that comes. No, 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 no. Now, God has communicated systematically, chronologically. He has brought his word to us in its own context. And when you interpret God's word in God's own context, listen to me, you can know what God means by what God says. But you just got to plug in the right rules. But here's the thing that I love about this. Here's the thing I love about sound biblical interpretation. When you just plug in the rules in the right order, guess what? The meaning of Scripture just kind of rises like cream on top of milk. Ray Charles could see it. Secondly, this morning, why should we believe it? We need to face a question, and that is this. Does the Bible claim to be clear? God gave us the scriptures with an intention. Now, class, remember this. I don't ask trick questions, okay? Knowing that I don't ask trick questions, that I want you to get the answer right, let me ask the question. What is God's intention in giving us a book? Let me back up. I don't give trick questions. I'm going to put a question mark at the end of this sentence. You put a period at the end of yours, okay? Why did God communicate to us in a book? Because he wanted us to... Good. You all made 100 on the quiz. God gave us the scriptures with an intention. He intends that we read them, and not just read them, but read with understanding. Let me begin back at the beginning. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's on page 178 in the Church Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very, very important passage. Maybe one of the most important passages in the Bible. You say, doesn't that imply that some are more important than others? Yes, it does. Chill, okay? It's okay. Deuteronomy 6. Extremely important. If you were to ask an Orthodox Jew what the most important passage in the Bible is, he would say Deuteronomy 6. If you were to ask, by the way, a Messianic Jew, he would probably still say Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, we call this the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I wasn't speaking in tongues, by the way. That was Hebrew, I'm sorry. It was a reversion, sorry. We don't believe in that. I want to clarify that. That was Hebrew. That was an actual language. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Listen now. And these words that I command you today, note this now, shall be on your heart. So much so that you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Notice that the Israelites were to understand what God meant by what God said so well that they were to teach those commandments to their children. Scripture is clear in that as we understand it, our mandate is natural. You read it, you understand it, you obey it. If it's not clear, then we don't know what is expected of us. And if we don't know what's expected of us, let me tell you right now, if I did not believe, I don't necessarily have a cardinal doctrine, but if I did, it would be the perspicuity of Scripture. If I did not believe that this book was clear, you better believe I would not be a pastor. I'd own a food truck somewhere, and I'd be doing burgers and steaks, okay? I would not be doing this. You want to know why? James 3. You know what James 3 says? Not many of you should become teachers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. Listen now. If I don't know what God means by what God says, you better be sure I'm not going to stand here and tell you. I'm not going to make something up. I'm not going to join God to my lie or my ignorance. No. We have to have a perspicuous word. We have to have a clear Bible. And if we don't, then we don't know what God expects of us. But because we do have a clear word, clear and present word, then we know exactly what God requires of us. I think of the model, this magnificent man in the Old Testament, Ezra. Ezra was such a tremendous model. Ezra was a scribe. His whole job was in Israel to make sure that they had clear copies of the Word of God, and that he could clearly interpret it for them. And during when they were coming back from the exile, okay, so the Israelites have been in exile. Now they're coming back to the land. Ezra, I believe, came back with Sennacherib. He's there. He's in the land. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll remember that it was Ezra who stood up on a pulpit of wood and read from the law. Could I have every eye, every ear? From 6 o'clock in the morning till noon. I don't want to hear anything about being long-winded anymore. I couldn't care any less if you're late to the Mexican restaurant. So here's Ezra. He stands up on a pulpit of wood, and for 6 hours, y'all, he reads from the law. And Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah says this, he read clearly, giving the sense. What that means is he would read it and explain it. Read it and explain it. By the way, that's our model, isn't it? It's exactly what we do every Sunday here at this church. We read the Bible, we explain the Bible, we apply the Bible, we move on. Right? Well, that Ezra wrote in his book, Ezra, which by the way, he wrote Nehemiah as well. And I believe he wrote Psalm 119, by the way. You can take that and store it away. I believe Ezra wrote Psalm 119. I'll make that argument for you if you'd like to hear it, but after church. Ezra wrote in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, that Ezra had set his heart. He had fixed his heart. The Hebrew word there means fixed. He had fixed his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach God's statutes and ordinances in Israel. Did you notice his model? Study it. It means to look at it from different perspectives. Study it, do it. I told you before that word do means what? Obey. It means obey. The power in Ezra's preaching came from the fact that once he understood what God was expecting of him, he went out and lived it. And then he went and he taught God's statutes and ordinances in Israel. He understood it. It was a clear word. Go with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is on page 538. Psalm 19. It's a passage that should be so ingrained in our minds and hearts that whether it's by default or by design, we have it memorized. Psalm 19, look at verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Here's the second half of that stanza. He says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Whoever wrote Psalm 119 said in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." That word simple is peti in Hebrew. It doesn't just speak of someone who has little to no intellectual ability. That's how we use the word simple. But the Hebrew word speaks of one who lacks sound judgment, who's prone to making mistakes, and who's easily led astray. Let me say that again. Someone who lacks sound judgment, who's prone to making mistakes, and who is easily led away or led astray. The word appears in the context of the fool 8 times in the book of Proverbs. There really may be no clearer, every pun intended, no clearer passage in the Bible on the clarity of the Bible than this one. God means what God says by what God says. And it is so easily understood, listen now, in its general application, that the person who has no real scruples about him can read the Bible and understand what God expects of him. It makes wise the simple. It gives godly wisdom to the fool who lacks sound judgment. There are other Old Testament passages, but we're kind of out of time. Let's look at a couple of New Testament ones. Jesus affirmed the clarity of the Old Testament scriptures again and again. You might just jot this down. 4 times in the Gospel of Matthew, he asked the question, "Have you not read?" Once in Matthew, he says, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew, he says something similar to, "Well, no, you're wrong about that because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." The point of this is that Jesus' assumption was that as especially the Jewish leaders read the scriptures, they should be able to understand the meaning of what God said. They should be able to discern that by just reading the words. Let me give you one more example that I hope you'll find encouraging. When the New Testament epistles were written, though the leadership were often mentioned, the letters themselves were written to whom? You remember? To the entire congregation. Has that ever occurred to you? Not just the elders and deacons, not just the learned ones in the fellowship. Listen, if nothing should encourage you to embrace the doctrine of the clarity of the Scripture with your whole soul, I hope this will. The most profound writing ever composed was written by the Apostle Paul. There is nothing in all of literature that contains the logic, the theology, the explication, the exposition, the exhortation that is contained in the letter to the Romans. Now, nota bene, note this well. Romans was not written to a group of elders to be slowly taught over a period of years to the ignorant believers in that cosmopolitan first century Rome. No, no. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says that Paul wrote the letter, the most profound letter ever written, note this now, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now you can do all the exegesis on that Greek word panta there you want to, but it means all. It means every single one. I find that extremely encouraging. I hope you do too. Are there depths in Romans that are not necessarily attainable to the untrained theologian? Well, yeah, there are. Do we really need someone to teach Romans to us? Yeah, we really do. But the general thrust of our guilt, God's grace, and therefore our gratitude must be clearly understood even from a cursory reading of that letter. The deepest, most profound letter ever written. You can read it and can get it. But that's not all. I'll take you on a quick tour. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. To the churches of Galatia. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, the elders and deacons. Colossians 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. Philemon verses 1 and 2, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Is it just Paul? I don't think so. Listen, James chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to those who are elect exiles. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. John, in his letters, referred to his by a very, very endearing name, technia, my little children. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 2 John, verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children. 3 John, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius. Jude, verse 1, to those who are called, loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. You see, the expositions and the exhortations that these men were writing were expected to be clearly understood by the people of God. That's the perspicuity. That's the clarity of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please take your word this morning. We've jumped around a lot. It's not my favorite thing to do, but we kind of have to in a study like this, and I pray that it's not been confusing. I pray, Lord, that the clarity of Scripture is clear. Pray, Lord, that your people are encouraged this morning, that they don't have to go to seminary, they don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew, they don't have to to get some sort of theological training to understand the Bible. If they can, they should. But it's not necessary. If they have a Bible and they are indwelt by the Spirit of God, they're not going to understand every little thing. But they can understand the general gist of what you are meaning by what you are saying in your word. And especially, Lord, as we keep our eyes on the central theme of your reconciliation of your rebel creation through the person and work of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would read our Bibles more. I pray that we would read them more confidently. Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning who whether they knew there was a name to it or not, have maybe ascribed to this theology of humility that they can't really know what God means by what God says because He's infinite and they're finite. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would convict them by your Spirit. Cause them to dig into the Word of God, to maybe learn, take a class in how to study the Bible, learn. And that they would gain confidence in their interpretation of the Bible. And lastly this morning, Lord, if there are those here who do not know you, well, the Bible is so clear that you sent your Son to reconcile us to you because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your faithfulness, because of your great love. Lord, I pray that they would take a Bible this morning, that they would start reading it, that they would come to us and find out how to read it. You don't read the Bible like you read a novel. Find out where to start. And, oh, Holy Spirit of God, through their reading of Scripture, would you draw them in love and grace to you. Father, we pray for ourselves, those of us who are believers, that we would read our Bibles more, that we would read them more confidently, and Lord, that we would stand on every promise of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name.